Our Need of the Holy Spirit. St. Helena, California, December 1, 1906. During the past night, I have received instruction regarding the carrying forward of the work in Oakland and San Francisco. A good work has been begun by Elder Simpson, and the Lord has greatly blessed the effort that has been put forth to lead souls to accept the truth. He desires that this effort shall be continued in the same spirit in which it has been begun. Let those who preach the Word follow Christ's methods, ever realizing the solemnity of the message they proclaim. A lack of foresight may close the door to the hearts of some precious souls. Whenever a special effort is put forth along missionary lines in any place, the church members in that vicinity should understand that each one of them has some part to act in making the work a success. He who is truly converted stands as a representative of Christ. Let our brethren and sisters remember that we are living on the verge of the eternal world. The cases of all are being tried in the heavenly courts, and it is high time to put away sin and to work earnestly to save as many as possible. Among God's people there should be, at this time, frequent seasons of sincere, earnest prayer. The mind should constantly be in a prayerful attitude. In the home and in the church, let earnest prayers be offered in behalf of those who have given themselves to the preaching of the Word. Let believers pray as did the disciples after the ascension of Christ. The members of our churches need to be converted, to become more spiritual-minded. A chain of earnest, praying believers should encircle the world. Let all pray in humility. A few neighbors may meet together to pray for the Holy Spirit. Let those who cannot leave home gather in their children and unite in learning to pray together. They may claim the promise of the Savior, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. In the Lord's Prayer, we have an example of a perfect petition. How simple, yet how comprehensive it is! This prayer should be taught to the children. Let all study carefully the principles contained in it. In response to the prayers of God's people, angels are sent with heavenly blessings. The Lord desires us to be far more successful in our missionary efforts. Through daily prayer and consecration, all may so relate themselves to their Heavenly Father that He can bestow upon them rich blessings. Especially do those young in the faith need to be wide awake and on their guard against the strategies of Satan. They must adhere steadfastly to an unwavering faith in the great atoning sacrifice. They need not continue in sin. Through prayer, they may receive grace that will enable them to overcome. By artful devices, the enemy is rapidly adding souls to the number of those who are deceived. Many of our church members are sadly lacking in true missionary zeal. There is a dearth of tithes and offerings. We need to repent of our failure to unite with Christ as laborers together with God. Because of our indifference to the appeals of God, we have not reached one half of those who might be reached. Few have felt a heavy burden for souls. How much more might have been accomplished had the time spent by God's people in fault-finding been spent in encouraging one another and in active service? How much better for voices to blend in prayer, in holy unison, than to be employed in finding fault. We have no time for fault-finding or criticism. There are thousands, yes, millions, within the borders of our own country who need the enlightenment of the Word of God. Vice and crime are rampant. Even in San Francisco, a city where God has spoken in judgment, the saloons are wide open, notwithstanding the fact that the sure results of the open saloon are well known. Will not God punish for this insult? The temperance work should be revived. Oh, how differently many would act were God to draw aside the veil that hides Him from our eyes and reveal Himself seated on His throne in the high and holy place, not in silent grandeur, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of holy, happy beings waiting to do His bidding. He notes carefully every earthly transaction, marking with approval or condemnation the course of every inhabitant of the earth. God's great love. When the fullness of time came, the windows of heaven were opened, and upon the world was poured a flood of heavenly grace. God made to our world the wonderful gift of His only begotten Son. In the light of this act, it could never be said by the inhabitants of other worlds that God could have done more than He did to show His love for the children of men. He made a sacrifice that defies all computation. To save a fallen race, He poured forth the whole treasure of heaven in one gift. Christ laid aside His royal robe and kingly crown and assumed the form of humanity, in order that humanity, through His merits, might partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He was subjected to the fiercest assaults of Satan, but not for a moment did He yield to the terrible temptations brought against Him, or become discouraged in His work of bringing redemption to the race. He gave His life for the salvation of a fallen race. Who can understand the depth and the breadth of love so amazing? In the world to come, Christ will lead the redeemed beside the river of life and will teach them wonderful lessons of truth. He will unfold to them the mysteries of nature. They will see that a master hand holds the worlds in position. They will behold the skill displayed by the great artist in coloring the flowers of the field, and will learn of the purposes of the merciful Father who dispenses every ray of light. And with the holy angels, the redeemed will acknowledge in songs of grateful praise God's supreme love to an unthankful world. Then it will be understood that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16.